each meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Hey everybody, and welcome. Tony, Christina, Daniel, Armand, he was there. There he is.
Armand's okay.
The whole crew is here today.
The whole crew is here. What do we say?
The crew.
TG, almost.
God, it's almost right.
Christina, before we get started, this is a...
Oh, don't tell me you're going to test
her. Yeah, no.
I already failed.
Test her.
Because you would know this.
She's got a photographic memory.
This is a culinary question. I guess you'd call it a culinary question.
The culinary. Yeah.
So how do you preserve an avocado?
Well, you know, I bought this little container that is special for
that's
avocados. No, yeah, it doesn't oxidize.
Really?
But you know what? In my experience, putting lime juice keeps it from turning black because of the acidity.
So I'm kind of into this Mediterranean
diet.
Spanish style. Actually, it's a caprese salad, you know, with avocado.
Oh, it's really, I'm getting hungry
tomato,
now.
It's 12 o'clock. It's
mozzarella. Basil.
Stop it.
And avocado. So I bought these avocados and they're really, really hard. But it says you have to wait. But all of a sudden, like overnight, they turn soft.
Okay.
So I kept them outside.
The world.
You can put them in a refrigerator, but you have to put them in. I mean, that will preserve them, right?
Oh, I keep them in the refrigerator.
You do?
Yeah.
I thought you could.
No, I keep them so they could last longer. But if they're ripe, and I'm ready to eat them, I'll leave them outside.
Couldn't put them in the refrigerator.
I do, because they last longer. If I'm not going to eat it right away, then I put it in the refrigerator.
But tomatoes you leave out.
No, don't change the channel. You didn't get to Cooking Network. This is the Winds of Change. Please don't.
So we'll switch gears right away.
No, I was thinking that when you cut it, you know how it turns black?
Yeah.
Because of the air. Well, I've noticed that when you put the lime on it, that preserves it from
cooking,
keeps it from turning black.
So the one of the three of the four are a bit soft now. So I'm assuming they're ready to be eaten, or would they be beyond?
Well, you open.
Oh, no,
if they're soft, very soft, then. Well, cut it open, then that's probably, you could just eat whatever's good, and the rest, that's what we do.
Whatever's good.
Well, you know what? Just make some guacamole.
Make
so they go. They don't go to waste.
The sisters used to make the guacamole in Rochester. Okay, anyway.
I'm so hungry now.
I'm kind of, you can tell I'm thinking about that already after the show.
And avocado is really good.
What's that?
It's really good for you, avocados.
Avocado, I was reading.
It's omega, that's what I've been
very
eating.
Good. Yeah. Avocado, tomato, basil. Mozzarella.
Mozzarella. Okay.
But anyway, we shall pray and then get into something. The prayer is serious. And that will move us into a serious mode. And we'll put the food aside anyway. This is Lent, so we're not supposed to be talking much about food, right?
Right, but this is our day after.
Day after what?
Well, Wednesday we fast. So this is the day when you want to be hungry. You want to.
Well, because I'm thinking already tomorrow,
right.
So there's no meat.
Yeah, you got to get it out of the
so
way.
So they have
now.
Tomato, avocado. Exactly.
So
that's a new. It's a good fast meal. It's very late. Right. Enough of that. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The angel of the Lord declared unto Mary, and she conceived of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Be it done unto me according to thy word. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Pray for us, O Holy Mother of God, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. Let us pray. Pour forth, we beseech you, Lord, thy grace into our hearts, that we to whom the incarnation of Christ, thy Son, was made known by the message of an angel, may by his passion and cross be brought to the glory of his resurrection through the same Christ, our Lord. Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world, for the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I trust in you. Eternal God, whose mercy is endless and the treasury of compassion inexhaustible, look kindly upon us and increase your mercy in us that in difficult moments we might not despair nor become despondent, but with great confidence submit ourselves to your holy will, which is love and mercy itself. O most blessed Virgin Mary, Mother of Mercy, at this most critical time we entrust the United States of America and the entire world to your loving care. Most Holy Mother, we beg you, reclaim the world for the glory of your Son. Overwhelmed with the burden of the sins of our nation, we cry to you from the depths of our hearts and seek refuge in your motherly protection. Look down with mercy upon us and touch the hearts of our people. Open our minds to the great worth of human life and to the responsibilities that accompany human freedom. Free us from the falsehoods that lead to the evil of abortion and threaten the sanctity of family life. Grant our country the wisdom to proclaim that God's law is the foundation on which this nation was founded, and that he alone is the true source of our cherished rights to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. O merciful Mother, give us the courage to reject the culture of death and the strength to build a new culture of life. And trusting in your most powerful intercession, we pray, remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to thy protection, implored thy help, or sought thy intercession was left unaided. Inspired by this confidence, we fly unto thee, O Virgin of Virgins, our Mother. To thee do we come. Before thee we stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word incarnate, despise not our petitions, but in thy mercy hear and answer us. O Mary conceived without sin,
Pray for us who have recourse to thee.
O Mary, conceived without sin.
Pray for us who have recourse to thee.
O Mary, conceived without sin.
Pray for us who have recourse to thee.
Saint Joseph.
Pray for us.
Saint Michael, the Archangel.
Pray for us.
Saint Cyril of Jerusalem.
Pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
All right. Anyway, speaking of food, I have people that take care of me, so I'm never going
to
go hungry. Good. I had a great salmon yesterday for lunch, so really, really great.
My grand chef.
I've got some
couple of chefs.
Really, no, very nice people that are very, very. I mean, gosh, I'm well taken care of. So, all right. What's wrong?
Nothing. Everything's good.
Okay.
Keep forward.
So I want to go into the hour. We're in the hour, but I mean, talk about the hour. But before I do that, I want to read from Archbishop Robert Carlson, because if you remember, Tuesday, I mentioned this, we didn't get around to it, but that was Monday, was the feast of, was it Monday? The feast of St. Cyril of Jerusalem. It was Monday. Yeah. So, and I thought that this was really interesting, because this was written in 2012, Archbishop Robert Carlson. So I was doing some research on the occasion of the feast day of St. Cyril of Jerusalem, and I found this commentary. Actually, the commentary was reprinted in the Catholic News Agency, and I thought it was really interesting, and so I just want to share it with you because I find it hopeful. You know, we live in a upside-down world, and the church is in the world and therefore very much affected by the world. That's the church on the way, church militant in the battle. Again, the church triumphant in heaven, the suffering church, those in going through that final purgation before entering into heaven. And then we're the church on the way in time and space. So anyway, so this was written in 2012, and the Archbishop, I believe he was in Colorado, or no, rather St. Louis, perhaps St. Louis, Missouri. And he says, because we live in a time of confusion and controversy over what it means to be Catholic. Many diverse and dissonant voices tell us that our faith is old-fashioned and out of touch, especially on matters involving human sexuality and the dignity of human life. Church teaching often is portrayed as repressive or intolerant. At best, our culture tends to regard religious teaching and practice as optional. At worst, those who take their faith seriously are regarded as a threat to ideologies that define the status quo. That was written in 2020, which wasn't that long ago, but you know, it just seems that things have accelerated. The upside down, this kind of diabolical disorientation that seems to have us in the grip of its hand. But he says it was not so different 1,600 years ago. Controversies raged over the divinity of Christ, about the meaning of the sacraments, and over the lifestyles of former pagans who had embraced Christianity and been baptized. Saint Cyril of Jerusalem, who lived from 315 to 387, was a bishop who wrote extensively on what it means to be a faithful follower of Jesus Christ in uncertain times. He was not always understood or accepted. He was accused of heresy, and he was exiled 3 times over the course of 20 years. We're blessed to have nearly 24 catecheses of St. Cyril of Jerusalem. These contain his reflections on the prerequisites for baptism, conversion from pagan morals, the sacrament of baptism, the dogmatic truths contained in the creed, the body and blood of Christ, and the Eucharistic liturgy. All are intended to serve as a form of systematic catechesis in the Christian faith. Taken as a whole, these instructions seek to overcome the controversies of Cyril's time and clear up any confusion about what it means to live an authentic Christian life in the 4th century and the 21st century as well. It's fascinating to read what St. Cyril had to say in the early years of Christian history about the principal doctrines of our faith. His writing is clear, uncomplicated, and has become a model for all catechisms, including the Catechism of the Catholic Church. The truths that are the foundations of church teachings do not change. We may come to understand things better in a new light, and we can mature in our ability to express what we believe. But as the catecheses of St. Cyril make clear, the teaching we received from the apostles remains constant and unchanging, even as new questions and controversies arise to challenge our most cherished beliefs and traditions. Catholic teaching on the Holy Eucharist is an excellent example. What Cyril taught the catechumens, elect and newly baptized in the 4th century, is exactly what we teach today. Before the invocation of the Blessed Trinity in the Eucharistic prayer, the bread and wine are simply bread and wine. But after the celebrant invokes the Trinity, the elements are transformed into the body and blood of Christ. Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which will be given up for you. Take this, all of you, and drink from it. This is the cup of my blood. The technical term transubstantiation was not known in the 4th century. This was a later development, a fuller understanding of the doctrine. But the foundational teaching is clearly articulated by St. Cyril of Jerusalem in his catechetical instruction. How clearly do we present this teaching today? Is it understood, in spite of all confusion and controversy, that the Lord is truly present in the Holy Eucharist? We need only go to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, the Gospel of John, chapter 6, Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. The real presence of Christ in the form of bread and wine is one of the most powerful truths of our faith. We should teach this with unqualified clarity, and we should meditate on this great mystery in our daily prayers, and especially in our adoration of the Blessed Sacrament. So from the very beginning of Christian history, holy men and women have reflected on Christ's presence in the Eucharist and have taught that the sacred transformation that occurs in the Eucharistic liturgy is a sign and a cause of the transformation that should occur in the lives of all those who receive this great sacrament of Christ's love. So he said, let's cut through all the confusion and controversy to the heart of the matter in the Eucharist. Christ gives himself to us really and truly. He enters into our world once again, becomes one with us, body and soul, mind and heart, in a perfect communion of divine love. I just thought that was really interesting, you know, the catechesis of St. Cyril of Jerusalem. I quote him often, you know, because he said, I think I just mentioned the other day when we started to talk about this, but that as we make our way to the home of the Father, he says, beware, because we must pass by way of the dragon as we go to the Father of all souls. But what I found, it was interesting that this was a reprint just on the feast day of St. Cyril of Jerusalem, because we are living in a time of great confusion and chaos and ambiguity, and yet we absolutely today more than ever need to understand who we are, who God is, and that we understand through the dogmas and the doctrines of the Catholic faith, that no one has the authority to change. As he says, we deepen our understanding, but we haven't the authority to change what's been handed down to us. We can't all of a sudden say that the Eucharistic species, the bread and the wine, are not or do not become the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ. That would be heretical. Well, this is what the churches believe this from the very beginning. That was the one of the first controversies in from John's gospel, when Jesus said, after he had fed the multitude, and he said, "You've eaten, you're satisfied." He multiplied the bread, right? He said, "You've eaten, you're satisfied. You're going to die nonetheless. Nonetheless, but I give you food to eat. That you eat this food, you will not die. Eat my flesh and drink my blood." And his disciples said, "How can you give us your flesh to eat and your blood to drink?" And he repeats six times in that one pericope, "Eat my flesh and drink my blood, and you will have life in you, life unto eternity." He repeats that six times. And the disciples, some of his disciples said, who could admit this? This is crazy. This is intolerable teaching. And they said, "We can no longer be in the company of this man," and they walk away, and Jesus let them go. He didn't clarify that they misunderstood, and that he wasn't speaking in a metaphorical way or allegorical way. No, he was very clear: "Eat my flesh and drink my blood." And then he looked at the 12, Jesus did, knowing that one would betray him, and he says, "Do you wish to go as well?" And Peter said, "Lord, where do we go?" Perhaps we don't I always say, when you pray Scripture, you get into the mind, into the heart of the characters. You discern with through the Spirit, you know, what's going on. And so it's, okay, maybe we don't understand. You know, this doesn't make sense, but where are we going to go? We've come to believe you have the words of life everlasting. We choose to stay with you. And and it's interesting that that comes from Peter, who's the rock, the pillar, the rock upon which the Lord would build the church. So I found it very interesting, don't you think? Timely, I think, for our day and time, to know that nothing new under the sun. There's lots of controversy, lots of chaos, people saying all kinds of things, but you know, perhaps this whole synod on synodality is to bring clarification in this era of great confusion and ambiguity. That's certainly what that's why we pray, you know, that those who participate in the synod on synodality, which is about what? Listening and to accompany and to dialogue and to hear from all kinds of people. This is the Holy Father instituted this synod on synodality, synodal church. We have an obligation to pray that those who do participate don't bring their own personal ideology or opinions or agendas, but that indeed they seek to safeguard what's been handed down to us, deepen our understanding of the dogmas and the doctrines of the church. And so we pray, yes, they be infused with the Holy Spirit. And yes, we pray that any worldly spirit or the spirit of the age be eradicated, or any Luciferian, any diabolical spirits be eradicated from the halls of the Vatican, but that the people be in a pure way infused with the Spirit of God, that it truly is the work of the Holy Spirit, right?
My mic's not working. So I strongly believe that we're called to be like Peter too. That this teaching it's beyond human comprehension, but that we put our faith and trust in Lord. Where else can we go?
Right.
So it's beautiful. We have to be reminded over and over, and we have the blueprint. When they were going, experiencing, living it, they didn't know. We already know what happened. We have the blueprint.
Right, and we've got the testimony of as he made mention in the commentary, the testimony of men and women down through the ages who, apart from the dogma and the doctrines that identify God and identify who we are in relation to God and God in relation to us, we have also the testimony of the saints, right, who had the lived experience of we just had a couple of weeks ago here, the Eucharistic miracle display, you know. And so the transcendence or the mysticism, it would be the Holy Spirit living and acting in and through the people of God to reaffirm for us what the Church teaches. Make sense? But I really like the idea. Just a reminder that, you know, we think things are there's confusion and chaos. There's always been to varying degrees. Okay. All right. Did we talk about this? Why Jesus needed solitary prayer?
No.
We didn't talk about that. We'll do that before going to the hour. Oh, we should take a break.
Okay.
Let's take a break. We'll be right back. Don't go away. I'm Father Anthony on Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
For 150 years, St. Stanislaus Koska Academy has been an oasis that builds a moral foundation for your child based upon Catholic faith, virtue, and valor, along with strong academic preparation for children pre-kindergarten through eighth grade. Here's how you can help St. Stanislaus Koska Academy and have a good time. Come out and play for St. Stan's Academy during the annual Casino Night Fundraiser, Saturday, April 25th at 6 p.m. Enjoy casino games, food, drinks, and great music, all while helping to support St. Stanislaus Koska Academy, Saturday, April 25th at 6 p.m. Now, you must be 21 or over. St. Stanislaus Koska Academy is located at 1255 North Noble in Chicago. That's one block north on Noble, off Division, just off the Kennedy.
I'm Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Koska, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and you are listening to
The Winds of Change. You can help save a life by praying for an end to abortion in your community. Find a 40 Days for Life vigil nearby. Visit 40daysforlife.com, 40daysforlife.com, to help save a life.
Christina, it's only a microphone.
Come on.
It's only a microphone.
Stop crying.
You want something to cry about? I'll give you something
give
to
you
cry
something
about.
Hey, Armin, is that, by the way, is that you crying? Were you the one?
No,
is that your voice? He's that the man with a thousand voices.
He caught me crying.
I hired this little kid just to come in.
I was going to say, you did a great job.
Little kid's name is Tony.
You probably could have died.
It was me.
Anyway, you know, let me go into the hour because I think that's I wanted to do. I'm all over the place, people. You have to just bear with me, you know. And we are, can you believe it? A week from today is Holy Thursday. Wow. The Triduum begins. That's the other thing. It's the most wonderful time of year, but it's just trying to coordinate everything is quite trying because everything changes so fast and there's so much going on.
It's so beautiful, but then there's that end at the end where you're like a relief. It's over, all the preparation
It's like you prepare a feast.
Yeah.
And you put so much time in the preparation and then
it's
the people
done.
Come and everybody eats and they leave, and it's like, did this really happen?
Yeah.
You know? It's amazing. When you think of women who that's their whole life, you know, preparing.
Yeah.
Anyway.
We think even here, you know, it's like you go through season after season, and then you get that, we got to prepare all of this, and then there's the rest, and then there's the next thing.
Yeah, there's not much. This year we didn't have much of a rest. You know, Christmas was just
sometimes
right.
Sometimes
we went
way.
From the crib to the cross.
We're going from the crib to the cross. Right,
like that.
Hard to believe. Anyway, on the gospel, the Sunday's gospel, this past Sunday, well, let me just read that. I actually brought it down here. The gospel opens was the Gospel of John, that with this some Greeks who had come to worship at the Passover feast came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we would like to see Jesus. We would like to see Jesus." And immediately following that, the request, because what happened was Philip went and told Andrew, then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And so when Jesus heard that the Greeks wanted to see him, I like that, the idea that they said, we would like to see Jesus. For some reason, that just seems very, there's a certain warmth to that, you know, that
it's like very personal. You want to see your.
We want to see
your family, or we know right. him. We'd like to see him, right?
Yeah. We would like to see Jesus, but when the Lord heard that, he declares, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." In other words, the hour has come to usher in the new covenant, which would take us beyond the covenant made with the Jews to embrace the whole of humanity. Jesus will be seen, he will be seen, and he will be made known, but only after passing through the crucible of suffering and death into the resurrection, his ascension, and the sending of the Holy Spirit. And in John's Gospel, these four events, the crucifixion, the resurrection, the ascension, and the sending of the Holy Spirit, those four events constitute the Messianic hour, that we often speak of the Messianic hour, or the Paschal mystery. So we have to hearken back to the beginning of the Gospel of John, when at the wedding feast in Cana of Galilee, the Blessed Virgin Mary said to Jesus, "Son, they have no wine." And he responded, "Woman, why does this concern you? For the hour has not yet come." The hour has not yet come. And he calls her woman. And then, of course, the Blessed Virgin Mary, the Mother of God, looking to the stewards, the Mother of God simply said, "Do whatever he tells you." And the Lord changed. That was his first miracle. In John's Gospel, they're not called miracles, they're called signs. The Lord changed the water into wine, and from that moment, he begins his mission, setting out on a 3-year journey that culminates in the hour, an hour that through the whole of John's Gospel, he keeps referring to the hour, through the course of those 3 years. So when the Greeks said, "We would like to see Jesus," and his response, "The hour has come. The hour has come." And so at this was on Sunday. So this is, this coming Sunday is now the beginning of Holy Week, with a Palm Sunday or Passion Sunday, and will bring us to the hour. So there's a certain it's a kind of a foreboding sense, right? Mm-hmm. On one hand. On the other hand, it will be the hour of our redemption, but Jesus has to pass by way of the cross. So the only other time, I want to remind everybody, in John's Gospel, I just find this fascinating. I know I brought it up many times, but I think it's always important to go back and remember. The only other time in John's Gospel when we see the Blessed Virgin Mary, apart from the wedding feast in Cana, which is at the beginning, is at the foot of the cross. And there too, Jesus calls her woman, as from the cross he will entrust her to John, the beloved disciple who was there at the cross, and John to his mother. By the way, you know, John's mother was there at the cross.
Oh, I didn't.
His biological mother was there.
I didn't know that.
Yeah. I just read that book, you know, and it clarified all that for me. I forget the name of the book. Sheed. It was written on a, anyway. But the point is that because why wouldn't
she?
His mother was there. Yeah. So the point being this, that Jesus says, "Woman, behold, your son." He calls her woman again. So we see her only twice, at the beginning and at the end, and both times he says, "Woman," when she says, "I have no wine at the wedding feast." Woman, why does this concern you? The hour has not yet come. Then we see her only once again in John's gospel, there at the foot of the cross. And from the cross, Jesus says again, "Woman, behold your son," and "Son, behold your mother." And so the prophecy is fulfilled, Isaiah's prophecy, that Mother Israel, a daughter Zion, in one moment's time, suffers the pain of labor and gives birth to children she never conceived. And so Mary at the foot of the cross is in suffering the pains of labor. She's birthing her children she never conceived. The Apostle John represents all beloved disciples who, born from the blood of the cross, become the messianic people. The hour brings the marriage to its consummation. Again, Mary and Jesus at the wedding feast in Cana of Galilee. Again, at the foot of the cross, Mary is there in the presence of her son, the priest offering himself as the victim for the redemption and atonement for our sins. So the hour brings the marriage to its consummation. The bridegroom has wedded himself to his bride, the church, in a new, universal, and eternal covenant. Again, for this reason, Jesus calls his mother woman at both the marriage feast in Cana, and again, he calls her woman from the cross of Calvary. Man and woman constitute a marriage, and from this marriage, the offspring are born. Jesus, the bridegroom, and Mary represents in a singular and most perfect way his bride, the church, and she is mother of the church. You follow me there?
Yes.
It's very interesting. Yes. In the beginning, Adam and Eve, man and woman, succumbed to the temptation of Satan. And through their disobedience to God, sin and death come into the world. Immediately after the fall, it was foretold that a woman would emerge in history and her offspring would crush the head of the serpent. So this comes to pass as the new Adam, Jesus, and the new Eve, Mary, on the Mount of Calvary, together endure the suffering of the cross. Mother and son are there, the principal protagonists, as the words of Jesus come to fruition. Because we heard this in the Gospel on Sunday. "I am troubled now, yet what should I say? Father, save me from this hour. But it was for this purpose that I came to this hour. Now is the time of judgment on this world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out. And when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all things to myself." The hour, which is what we're going to be celebrating. We're going to be observing. We're going to enter into that observance of, and every Mass is a perpetuation, representation, a renewal of that messianic hour. By virtue of our baptisms, all of us who have been baptized, we are the Messianic people. We're living in the Messianic age. Jesus calls us into the mission, emulating Jesus and the Blessed Virgin Mary. We're called to obedience, to shake from ourselves falsehood, and preserve our lives for eternal life. Not only do we preserve our lives, but indeed the lives of others. So the victory is secured. The victory is secured. Satan has been crushed. But this side of death, we remain in the struggle. Nobody can deny that. Ours is a spiritual battle against the powers and principalities of this age and all ages in time and space before Jesus will manifest himself as King of Kings, and justice will be rendered to each man, each woman, and to all nations. In the meantime, as it was said of the Lord, so the same is said of us. That was the second reading on Sunday. When Christ Jesus was in the flesh, he offered prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death, his Father. It's really, really important. You know, we were talking just about the dogma, doctrine, and St. Cyril of Jerusalem. The Holy Mass is, a perpetuation of the Messianic hour. We should never underestimate the power of God acting in us and through us in hidden ways as we renew our covenant with the Lord and place ourselves and those we love under his kingship and under the maternal care of the Blessed Virgin Mary, the Mother of God, under her queenship, under her maternal care. From the hidden recesses of the soul, from that inner sanctum within all of us, we, through our lives, offer prayers and supplications, loud cries and tears. Who of us, cleaving to Christ and in the company of the Mother of God, do not suffer the plight of those we love, indeed, the plight of those who reject God? This is our share in the redemptive work of Christ. Because, you know, Scripture says we make up for what is lacking in the sufferings of Christ. There's nothing in and of itself lacking in his sufferings, but that he ordained that we would participate in the redemptive work. That's why when, if we speak of Our Lady as a co-redemptrix, some people shy away from that because they feel that it's offensive to non-Catholics or those of the ecclesial communities. But indeed, she participated in the suffering of her son, co-redemptrix. He's the only redeemer, but he ordained that she would participate in that suffering just as he ordained that we would participate in that suffering for the salvation and the sanctification of others. That's why, as Catholics, we were always taught, right? Offer your suffering up, right?
Yeah.
Offer it up. And what was it that Simeon said to the Blessed Virgin Mary in the temple when Saint Joseph and the Blessed Mother brought the baby Jesus in the temple, and Simeon said, Master, let me die now in peace. I can go now in peace. He was moved by the Spirit to recognize. He says, let me die now in peace, for my eyes have seen the salvation of my people, a sign that will be rejected. And he said to Mary, he says, this child of yours is destined for the fall and for the rise of many, so that the secret thoughts of many may be laid bare, and you, a sword will pierce your hearts. A sword will pierce your heart, that the secret thoughts of many may be laid bare. So the already a prophetic proclamation that she would participate in a unique and distinct and deep way in the suffering of her son. And again, it goes back, right, to the prophecy, Mother Israel, Daughter Zion. Mary is a bridge between the Old and the New Covenant that in one moment's time would suffer the pain of labor and give birth to children she never conceived. Makes sense, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Very much, yeah.
And so that's that'll be the gospel that we'll read on Good Friday, actually. But again, I've said many times before the great gift of salvation, the great grand gift of salvation, which comes through the atoning death of Jesus Christ, the priest. He's the only priest offering himself, the victim, to take away the sins of the world, to atone, to expiate our sins, to undo what Adam and Eve did. Man and woman, Jesus and Mary, are undoing what Adam and Eve did in the beginning, which gave birth to the disorder, sin, and death. They undo that on the Mount of Calvary.
It's like the new, when you say the new Eva, the new Eve, in Spanish, Eva.
Eva.
We call our Blessed Mother Ave. Eva, Ave.
Ave. Eve backward? Is that the way? Is that what you're saying? Mm-hmm. Making reference to that?
Yes.
Ave.
Ave. Eva.
Right.
Ave.
Eva. Eve. Well, Eve is E V E. Ave.
And then Spanish is Eve. V A. And then
back. A V E. No, Ave.
Ave is A V E.
A-V-E.
And then Eve, E V A in Spanish. So they said the new.
Oh, sure.
Eva.
Yeah.
La nueva Eva.
Oh, yeah.
Now it's Ave.
Ave.
Yeah.
It's beautiful.
Say Ave Maria.
I just find this really fascinating. Yeah. I think it's really beautiful.
I just ponder every time, and I love when you keep. I can hear it over and over again because it's almost like you hear a little something new every time you hear it.
Mm-hmm.
It's
just so beautiful.
I ask myself sometimes. You know, certainly for me, you know, I talk about this all the time.
Yeah.
But it's the living Word of God, right? And in the one of the petitions, the central petition of the Our Father, the only prayer that Jesus gave us, you know, with the seven petitions, Our Father, who art in heaven, okay, the petitions, hallowed be thy name, holy be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, the first three petitions in reference to the Father, to God. At the center of the petitions, or seven, give us this day our daily bread. And then the next three are in reference to really our relationship one to another. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation. In other words, save me from myself. Don't let me take myself down a path that I shouldn't go. And then finally, deliver us from all evil, or deliver us from the evil one. So that as the body of Christ, his mystical body, but at the center of those petitions, give us this day our daily bread. And that certainly is spoken in reference to eat my flesh and drink my blood, that you have life unto eternity. The Eucharistic mystery, the sublime mystery of our faith, Emmanuel, God with us, after he instituted the Holy Eucharist. We'll be talking about this next week, certainly. I go to my Father and your Father, that where I am, you will be. I prepare a place for you. But I'm not going to leave you orphans. I will remain with you, God with us. And he's with us in these sublime mysteries, actually present to us, body, blood, soul, and divinity, mystically, but really, to feed us with himself in order that we not collapse and that he reproduce his life in us, that we become what we consume. So he's with us certainly in many ways, and in the sacraments, all the sacraments, and the Word of God, in the teachings of the Church, and in each other, you know, to the extent that I'm disposed and receptive and docile and humble to the inner working of the Spirit, allowing the potter to purge, transform, and sanctify my life, molding the clay of my life, that, you know, again, as I've said many times, the goal is to say, as with St. Paul, no longer I who live, but Christ Jesus who lives in me. But so again, just to, and then we'll take a final break, but the Messianic hour, again, not repeated. He died once and for all. He doesn't have to die again. So it's not, what happened on Mount Calvary is not repeated, but it is perpetuated. It is renewed. It is represented. It's the fount of divine mercy where we're being in a perpetual way washed in the blood of the Lamb because we've yet to die and we are sinners. And so that sanctifying and salvific act is perpetuated, that we're being constantly, again, purged and transformed and sanctified, Christified, yeah. Being lifted into his divinity. Anyway, we'll take a break and we'll come back. Don't go away. I'm Father Anthony on Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
For 150 years, St. Stanislaus Koska Academy has been an oasis that builds a moral foundation for your child based upon Catholic faith, virtue, and valor, along with strong academic preparation for children pre-kindergarten through 8th grade. Here's how you can help St. Stanislaus Koska Academy and have a good time. Come out and play for St. Stan's Academy during the annual Casino Night Fundraiser, Saturday, April 25th at 6 p.m. Enjoy casino games, food, drinks, and great music, all while helping to support St. Stanislaus Koska Academy, Saturday, April 25th at 6 p.m. Now, you must be 21 or over. St. Stanislaus Koska Academy is located at 1255 North Noble in Chicago. That's one block north on Noble, off Division, just off the Kennedy.
We are the students of St. Stanislaus Koska Academy.
Your children can join them for face-to-face classroom instruction. Visit ststanschicago.org to find out how.
And you're listening to the Winds of Change.
St. Stanislaus Koska Academy. St. Stan's is an exceptional private elementary school in Chicago, serving preschool, age 3 and 4, pre-kindergarten, kindergarten, and first grades. We incorporate Catholic values and rigorous academic, social-emotional learning, Chinese, Spanish, STEM, and more, providing our students with leadership and life skills to transform our world. St. Stanislaus Koska Academy is conveniently located one block north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway. To schedule your tour, visit ststanschicago.org. ststanschicago.org.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. So, yes, we're moving into Holy Week very quickly, and begins on this Sunday with Palm Sunday. I really encourage everybody, if you haven't participated in the whole Triduum, I really can't impress upon you the beauty of the whole Triduum. I mean, really, the whole of Holy Week, beginning with Palm Sunday. You guys can attest to that, right?
Yeah. I'm thinking now. You would say that for many years, and I would say, yeah. I'd like to do this, and then something would always come up, and now once you can't do it.
You can't, yeah. Not
I mean,
do
I,
it, yeah.
I've been lucky to have the time off.
Are you guys going to be making trips to the other churches?
Yeah. Yes, definitely. I think it's so it's beautiful. The whole Triduum, and then it makes you get into the story, like we're always saying, into the mind of the apostles, of every character, in the story.
But going back to the gospel. This past Sunday, we would like to see Jesus. That just really touches my heart when I read that. We would like to see Jesus. I mean, not only do we see him, and I mean dimly with the eyes of our faith, but even in the weakness of faith, we follow him and we serve him. And in the gospel, Jesus assures us that even our feeble response to his call is honored by the Father, honored by the Father. And thus we enjoy the solicitous care of the Mother of God. You know, people think about that, you know, really, we're pilgrims on a journey. We're not going to be here forever. That's a fact.
Well, thank God.
Sorry, always said, we're not condemned to be here forever. Life is good. We're lovers of life.
Of course. Right?
And because we've seen him, mm-hmm. yes, we would like to see Jesus because we've seen him or tasted him, you know, mm-hmm. taste and see the goodness of God. Find the pearl that has no price, the treasure of all treasures. Nothing else will suffice. You know, as scripture said, you know, you find that pearl, you sell everything you have to come into the possession of that pearl. Now, I realize tambaleando, you know, muddling through life we are, you know, this is a very narrow path. It's a very difficult path. It's a discipline. The faith is a discipline. It's not about, you know, feelings. It's about the knowledge of what has been foretold, what has unfolded, what has happened. And there's no religion that has what we have. No religion has what we have. And we'll see this as we talk about it all the time, but as we go into the Easter season, you know, Jesus will make reference to the scriptures. There are no gospels, there are no epistles, no letters. Everything is reading backward into the Torah, into the prophets, the whole Hebrew scripture, because it's all been prepared for us. It's all been prepared for us. And we'll especially hear that on Good Friday when we read from the prophet Isaiah, the suffering servant. It's just so moving. The God, which psalm is it? I'm trying to think. The number goes out of my head. But it's you read it and you say, oh, my gosh, you know, this was all foretold. Mm-hmm. And that's why Jesus, in his frustration, I think in today's gospel, I don't have it with me, but I was looking at it this morning. The frustration, how is it that you don't know, that you don't come to know, understand who I am, and that I and the Father are one? You claim that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses are your fathers, and how can you not understand what is unfolding right before your very eyes? But see, they you almost have to be sympathetic to the Jews of that time, because it's like those who walked away said, "This is intolerable, who can admit this?" But it's only after the Messianic hour, again, that would be the suffering, crucifixion, death, resurrection, ascension, the descent of the Holy Spirit, and the mind and the hearts are open to the reality that this is universal and eternal. All right, everybody, thanks for being with us. We will be back tomorrow, God willing. Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Peace be with you. Ciao.
What's there to say when the world makes no sense? Do we search deeper truths or sit on the fence? Can you see? Can you see? Can you see the winds have changed? We marvel and flatter such meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is right. It's time.